We are very glad to welcome back to our pulpit here at Asquith, John Riesinger. Those of you who have been coming here regularly for the last few years will know him nearly as well as I do now. And I'm sure you also are welcoming him and looking forward to hearing him preach the word. So, John, if you'll come and read your scripture lesson, we're glad to have you back.
Scripture lesson is taken from the fifth chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We shall be beginning to read at verse 27. And in the context, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ have been brought before the high priest. And we begin in verse 27. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put aside for a while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you do to these men. For before these days, Theudas arose, giving himself out to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean arose in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. May God help us to understand and believe and benefit from that part of his word we read this morning. We're glad to be back at Asquith. We look forward to the next four nights, tonight through Wednesday. Tonight we'll be speaking on the book of Philemon. And I urge you not only to be here, but to try to bring someone if you can. We have a wonderful gospel to share. And I believe if you are a Christian and you love our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you want to share that gospel. You pray for me this week. Do all in your power to be here and bring people out to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning our text is from the book of Acts chapter 5, that passage we read. And we have here the story of a man named Gamaliel. He was a man under whom the Apostle Paul studied. He was obviously a great teacher who knew his subject, held in high esteem not only by his colleagues, but also by the common people, we're told in this passage. Most of the people who read this hold up Gamaliel as a man who is very wise and prudent, a man that we desperately need in days like this, who knows how to be calm, who knows how to evaluate the situation, and so on. And they would imagine that Gamaliel is a man who is a great aid to the church of God. But such is really not the case. Gamaliel is a man that we don't need in the church, even though the church is full of people like him. He's a man in this situation who helped absolutely no one. When the situation was finished, it looked like he was wise. It looked like he was prudent. He set aside the apostles and took them out, and he said, "Now, wait a minute, fellas." He says, "You know, there's been other leaders who've arisen, and they're dead and their cause is gone. Now maybe this is the same thing here. Let's wait and see. Because if this is of God, nobody can stop it, and we don't want to be fighting against God. That sounds like prudence. That sounds like good sense. The only thing is, the Jewish disciple or the Jewish Pharisees, they are still undecided as to what is truth and what is error. The apostles have lumps on them, blood running down their back. Nobody is any changed from the beginning, and he has settled absolutely nothing. He is a man who acted not out of conviction, but a man who acted with absolutely no conviction at all. He's not a man who helped the cause of truth. He's a man who hindered the cause of truth because he had no love of truth itself. He played it safe. That's a good, safe attitude, we're told. Well, that's a wise attitude in some things. I'm not advocating that we be like so many young people, and like I was when I was a young man so many years ago, ready to fight for anything and anybody. No, I'm not talking about that. There are some things that we wait and see, and there are some things we're not sure about. But there are some things that's worth shedding some blood over, and we must. A man is known by his enemies just as much as he is known by his friends. This man, Gamaliel, if he would be alive today, he would follow the Gallup poll. He would be an ideal campaign manager. He would be a great public relations man. He would be the man who would go out and find out what people want. And then let's minister to what they want. And that's the kind of a person that he would be. But this man, Gamaliel, should not be held up for our respect, but he should be held up for our contempt if we're truly Christians this morning. Now, before I say why I believe that, let me remind you that Nicodemus, one of his contemporaries and friends, one time said to the Lord Jesus himself, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And when Nicodemus says, "We know," that's not an editorial "we," but rather that's the unspoken conviction of all the Pharisees. Nicodemus verbalized what was in the hearts of all the Pharisees. "We know that you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do what you do except God be with him." Jesus Christ had the credentials. It's not a question of whether or not there was the proof there. The Pharisees would not give up their seats. They would not give up their position in the eyes of men. They would not bow to Jesus Christ as the Lord's only Messiah. And so they had him crucified. I remind you also that when Paul stood before the king himself and preached, he said to the king, "O King Agrippa, these things have not been done in a corner. I know that you're aware of these things. I know that you're familiar with them." Now, if Paul could say that to the secular king, "I know that you're aware of them," how much more would a theological professor know what was going on in the religious world? And so this man Gamaliel is really without excuse. It's not that the evidence was not there. It's that he had no intention of paying a price for truth itself. He made three tragic mistakes. And the first mistake is he made a false comparison. He compared Jesus and the movement that he inaugurated with two other false men who had gone before, Theudas and a man named Judas, not Judas Iscariot. And he said, "Well, if this is of God, we'll wait and see." And he says, "There's other things like this has happened." And he compared Jesus to them. You don't compare Jesus Christ to anybody. You don't compare the Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with other religions. There is one true living God who is the creator, the lawgiver, and the final judge. That one true living God, who is your judge and my judge, your creator and my creator, he has given his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't compare Jesus with Buddha. You don't compare Jesus with Socrates, as in the church, Riverdale Church, which is noted for its liberalism around the sides of that cathedral. They have statues of Socrates, Plato, and all of the great religious leaders. And they even have one of Jesus along with the rest. What blasphemy for a Christian to ever participate in a situation like that. Jesus is not another religious leader. Jesus Christ is God. the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God made flesh and dwelling among us, and you don't compare him with anybody. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, our Lord Jesus dared to say these words. He said, therefore, or rather, the Jews sought to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath in their eyes, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. If a man chooses not to believe that Jesus Christ is God, that's one thing. For him to be a clergyman and say that Jesus never made that claim, either he's absolutely ignorant of the Scriptures, or else he willfully rejects their message. Jesus was killed because he made himself equal with God. And then Jesus made these words. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, even that he doeth. For whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the Son, and quickeneth whom he will, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now listen to this next verse. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. You cannot honor God unless you honor Jesus Christ as God the Son. There is no acknowledging God. There is no worshiping God unless we worship him through his Son. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when we try to compare Christ in any way, instead of bowing to him as God, we make a tragic mistake and will always come up with the wrong conclusion. We're not talking about comparing churches. We're not talking about comparing teachers. We've already confessed this morning, if we understood what we said and believed what we said, we've already confessed this morning, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Not Holy Roman Catholic Church, Holy Catholic Church. We've already confessed that it doesn't make any difference whether we're Presbyterians or Baptist or Roman Catholics. If we do not have faith in Jesus Christ, we're lost. And if we do have faith in Jesus Christ, we are Christians, whether we're Presbyterians or Baptist or Roman Catholics. Mr. Graham said his father and mother-in-law sent him to a conference to have him straightened out. I could have told him it was a waste of time. He's incorrigible on some subjects. I don't even bother to fuss with him about it. We're not talking about that. There are some issues which are secondary. There are some issues where we live and let live. But when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, when it comes to whether or not he's all he claimed to be, the very Messiah, then there is no discussion. There isn't even a dialogue. There isn't even the opportunity to question. He's God himself. And so he made a false comparison. The second thing, he made a false criteria, or used a false criteria for his comparison. He used the idea of success. Well, let's wait and see whether this thing succeeds. And then we'll be able to judge. And after we see whether it succeeds, then we'll jump on the winning team. Well, you see, there's sometimes that's, well, maybe when you're in the stock market, that might be very wise. But there are some things in which you just can't use that thing. There's some things that you can't approach it on that basis. You cannot wait until you die and stand in eternity and then find out whether all these things about heaven and hell and Jesus Christ are the truth. It's too late. It's absolutely too late. We read in the Scriptures of a man. The Lord Jesus used him as an illustration. He was a very wealthy man and a very industrious man. And he says, I have so many goods that I don't even have enough room for them. So what shall I do? Read that passage in Luke 12. I. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns so that I can store up for my old age. And then I can say, soul, take your ease and enjoy your life. And Jesus said, the word of God came to his heart and said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then who shall all these things be? And that man made three mistakes like Gamaliel. He mistook his body for his soul. He mistook himself for God. And he mistook time for eternity. I cannot evaluate things just on the basis of whether they succeed in this life. Those holy martyrs who sealed their faith in Jesus Christ in their blood, were they failures? Who really won in the catacombs? Those who sealed their life with their testimony, or those who loosed the line? Who were the victims and who were the victors? No, my friend, you cannot just wait and see who succeeds. Today is the day of salvation. And when truth is at stake, we have no opportunity to do anything except be on the side of truth. And we do not judge on the basis of success alone. The young man who lost his life down in South America some years ago as a missionary, he once said in his diary, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to get what he cannot lose." And a Christian is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. These things in this life, he holds them loosely to gain eternally what he cannot lose. He's no fool. The man is the fool who doesn't see past time, who doesn't see past his body, who doesn't see past himself, and he doesn't see God in eternity. And then the third mistake this man made was he not only used a false criterion in his judgment, but he came to a false conclusion. He actually thought that he actually could wait and then he could choose the side. You couldn't do that in a war. Well, I'll be neutral. There's no neutrality in war. If our nation goes to war, we have no choice. It's our nation, and we fight because it's our nation. There's no choice. That's the trouble with our society. Nobody wants to be involved. Everybody wants to be neutral. 15 people watch a girl being stabbed to death right in front of their home. And none of them move a hand. None of them open the door. Why? I don't want to be involved. I don't want to be involved. Well, you're involved whether you like it or not. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has died. And God the Father has raised him from the dead. God the Father has seated him on high with all power and all authority. And God has demanded that you and me repent and believe. And there's no neutrality. There's no neutrality. Jesus said, "He that's not with me is against me." And he has every right to say that. He has every right to say that. He's God. And this man came to a false conclusion, and he settled nothing except his own doom. I picked up a little article some time ago and put it in my files. It goes like this. More than 1900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He didn't travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived, and that was during his exile in childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training nor formal education. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the billows as if it were payments, and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine, made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries in the country could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun. And yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made more rebels stack arms and surrender without a shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he's healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Once each week, the wheels of commerce cease their turning, and multitudes wend their way to worshiping assemblies to pay homage and respect to him. The names of the proud statesmen of Greece and Rome have come and gone. The names of the past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man abounds more and more. Though time has spread 1900 years between the people of this generation and the scene of his crucifixion, yet he still lives. Herod could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, and feared by devils as the living personal Christ, our Lord and Savior. What does he mean to you? God has testified to all eternity that he's well pleased with his life and his death on the cross. He raised him from the dead. He set him forth as the only Lord and the only Savior. When we say that you must accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we mean that you must, in your heart, by God's grace, be brought to bow to the authority of Christ, to believe that you are a sinner without hope and without help, and that you cannot do anything to merit favor with God, that God could justly send you to hell because you're a sinner, and that yet he loved sinners like us and gave this, his only begotten Son, to die in the place of poor sinners. And you must be brought to faith in Christ in a personal way, repentance towards God and faith in Christ in a personal way. Has this ever happened in your heart? What does Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one whom we confessed in the Apostles' Creed this morning, what does he mean to you personally? I read a story one time about an art display and a very, very famous artist, world-renowned. His collection was on display. And there was a guard at the door, and as the people were coming out, they were commenting, and there was one couple came out, and they were very unhappy. They didn't like the display. And one of them said to the other one, "I didn't like this, I didn't like this. I don't think that even deserved to be there." And finally they said to the guard, they said, "What's your honest opinion of this? You've seen a lot of displays." And the guard said to them, "The pictures aren't up for judgment. You are when you look at them. They've already been judged. They've already been accepted and acclaimed as pieces of art. You're the one that's on judgment when you look at them. Jesus Christ isn't on judgment. And when we preach, we do not put him on judgment. We do not say Christ is in your hands to do with as you choose. That's not true. God put his Son in our hands once. He put his Son in your hands and my hands. And you know what we did? We said, away with him. Away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We said, crucify him, crucify him. That's what we did when God put his Son in our hands. And God did something. He raised him from the dead. He gave him all power and all authority. And now Christ isn't in our hands. We're in his hands. He is displayed and approved of God. And he set forth before you and me as the only Savior. And the preaching of the gospel tells about us. It tells about our heart. It tells about our true attitude to God. It tells whether or not we believe who we are and who God is and why we need Jesus Christ as our only Savior. There was a general one time who attacked a city, and he knew he had the city under control. He knew it was just a question of time. And so the city sent out an emissary, and they were going to have a discussion. And he wanted to talk about the terms of peace. And the general says, "There are no terms. You surrender or else." And he drew a circle around the man with the sword. And he said, "Before you step out of that circle, you surrender or else." And you know, that's what God's done with you and me. He's drawn a circle around us. And he says, "Repent or else." He's given a Son, his only Son. There is a way of salvation. There is a way to know God. But there's only one. And that's by repentance and faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you a Christian here this morning? Didn't ask if you were Presbyterian. Wouldn't dare ask if you're a Baptist. I just ask you, are you a Christian? Have you bowed in repentance and faith to God's only Son and only Savior? And do you know in your heart that you're forgiven and you're on your way to heaven? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you there is a Savior. And he's your Savior. He's your Son. He's the one you gave. He's the one who stepped out of heaven into time in a way that no other person has ever come. He came by the womb of a virgin so that he himself would not have human sin. And he's the only man who ever lived without sin in order that he might bear the awful wrath of God for our sin, that he might be a true substitute. We thank thee this morning that his bones are not laying over in Palestine. He was raised from the dead, and you're the one who raised him. You're the one who put him on the cross, you're the one who punished him, and you're the one who raised him from the dead. And you're the one who invites us to come to you in his name, trusting in his blood and righteousness. Our Father, for any here who've never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they've never understood the gospel in all of its glory and simplicity, God, open their hearts. Grant them that repentance and that acknowledging of their sin which only you can do, and then bring them in simple faith to bow to Christ and believe in him as their own Lord and Savior, for thy name's sake and our good. Amen.